Well, good morning. I'll mention this a little bit more later, but thank you for your patience this morning. We found out when we got here today that we couldn't park on the street. We rely heavily on street parking here at the church. So we did our best to play parking garage. I'm not sure exactly what we'll be dealing with after service, but let me encourage you and say, God's in control. Amen. Let's pray this morning. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you that we're here, and by some miraculous event, I think everyone got in the lot somehow. Lord, we ask that this day would be a good day. That is, that we would be good, that we would be patient, that we would be righteous and upright before you. Lord, we thank you for the family that's here and the baby dedication, and we thank you for all that you're going to do in little Liam's life. And we now just ask that as we open your word, you'd speak to our hearts and encourage us. We need to be encouraged. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, this morning we are in the second of a three-part series on the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. We started our series last week on Resurrection Sunday when we looked at the resurrection events that took place very early in the morning as angels appeared to the women, and even to Mary Magdalene, and then, of course, Jesus appearing to Mary Magdalene and the women. We now pick this up in verse 13 of Luke's Gospel in chapter 24. Luke 24, verse 13. Last week, I started our study with a question, and the question is, or was, are you a skeptic? And we talked about being skeptical of the truth. But today I have another question for you. And it's this for us. Are we stubborn? Are we stubborn? A few people groaned. We'll see in this morning's study that these disciples of Jesus were also, in addition to being skeptical, stubborn to believe the truth. That is, they became obstinate and refused to believe what their eyes could see. That's one thing to be skeptical without some tangible proof or with only a word that maybe something happened, but to be stubborn is to know the truth, to reject it, or to simply refuse to believe it. And it may surprise some of you to know that these wonderful apostles were extremely stubborn, some more than others, to believe the truth. Let's start by reading the narrative. Now, I don't usually do this, but I'm going to read the entire narrative because breaking it up, you lose something. It's sort of like you need to see the forest for the trees or the trees for the forest. So let's start in verse 13 and read with me. I'm reading from the NIV. And we see in verse 13, it says that now, that same day, now that's the same day of the resurrection that we talked about last week, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And they stood still, their faces downcast. And one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "Oh, about Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them," that is Jesus, "how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ, or the Messiah, have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses That is the first five books of the Bible. And all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread and he gave thanks. He broke it and he began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Well, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, and there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." That would be Peter. And then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Now, that is one of my favorite accounts in the gospel of the resurrection. Because these two individuals aren't necessarily major players. We know one of them is Cleopas. We don't know much about the other. We just know that they happen to be taking a walk on Easter, on Resurrection Sunday. And all that unfolds gives us some insight. Now, I actually believe that there were more than just these accounts that are recorded in the Gospels. That is, this is one account that was referred to. There may have been others that other people experienced. This is simply the one that we're given by Luke to kind of indicate to us that, in fact, while all of these things were taking place, people were beginning to see the risen Christ. Now, just to catch you up a little bit, we've learned in this text that Jesus had appeared to Peter, Simon Peter, after he had appeared to Mary Magdalene and the rest of the women. And it's interesting that nowhere do we have the recording of what actually took place. We just know he appeared to Peter. It's mentioned a couple places in Scripture, in 1 Corinthians and in Luke here. And we just know he appeared to Peter. Very little is said, if anything at all, about what took place, just that he appeared to Peter. I assume he was probably the second person, or maybe third or fourth person, that Christ appeared to in his risen body. But in either case, he then appears to two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus, and this is mentioned briefly by Mark in his gospel as well. Let's look back over what we've read. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened in Jerusalem. You can imagine that would be the case. When Jesus came up and walked along with them and asked them what they were talking about. Now, if you don't think that Jesus had a little bit of a sense of humor, you really are mistaken, because think about the events that are taking place here. I'm not saying that he was being inappropriate. I'm simply saying, to me, it looked like he had a little fun with this. He loved these guys, and he knew they were all downcast. He wanted to encourage them, but the way he appeared to them, he did it in such a way that, boy, they would never forget. Now, he came up and walked along with them. He took a different form, or blinded their eyes to being able to see who he was. We really don't know. We just know that the scripture tells us, in Mark's gospel as well, that they were prevented from recognizing him. And God can do that. And they stopped to look at him with faces that were filled with sorrow when they figured out that he didn't know anything about what they were talking about. They couldn't understand how Jesus could not have known about the recent events. Everyone in Jerusalem was well aware of the events of the last few days. In fact, Cleopas assumed that Jesus must have only recently arrived in Jerusalem because he didn't know anything, or seemed to not know anything, about what had taken place. So what does Jesus do? In verses 19 through 24, Jesus asks them to explain the recent events that had happened in Jerusalem. He wants to gain their insight as to what they were thinking about, how they were thinking about the events that took place. And of course, Jesus knew, but he wanted them to talk about it. Now, they testified that Jesus of Nazareth was, do you see that past tense, that verb in the past tense, was a prophet, powerful in word and deed. By hearing their expression, Jesus realized, and we all realize as we read this, they gave up hope. By the way, have you thought about how Luke found out about this account? He obviously interviewed one of the two people, probably Cleopas, who was actually there Now, the amazing thing to me is that they're convinced it's all over. And that's what we talk about when we say skeptical, because they had received, as we find out later on in the narrative, they had received news that Jesus had risen from the dead, but they were skeptical of it. Now they're going to have to choose to believe, all of them. Now, they recounted all the events concerning Jesus' arrest, his trial, his crucifixion. They caught the man they didn't know was Jesus. They caught him up on the events that had just taken place. They expressed their disappointment that Jesus had not redeemed Israel as their Messiah. By the way, the phrase redeemed Israel, it has a spiritual connotation, but in the mind of the Jew, it was more of an actual deliverance from their oppressors, the Romans. So keep that in mind. We thought this guy would save us. We thought this guy would deliver us from our oppressors. After all, that's what the Messiah is supposed to do for us, the Christ. They shared their concern that Jesus' body was missing just 3 days after his death. Obviously, they knew that before they made their way out to Emmaus. And they shared their amazement at the testimony of visions of angels that Jesus was alive. Amazed that someone would say that. They're trying to figure out what is going on here. Now, we talked about this last week. They should have known. Jesus was very clear. He told them. But more importantly than Jesus' own testimony predicting the resurrection is this basic fact. The scriptures, by the way, the New Testament wasn't even thought about just yet. The Old Testament scriptures testified very clearly that he would die and be raised again. Now, they also recounted how Peter and John confirmed that Jesus' body was no longer in the tomb. So they literally told Jesus everything that took place, not that Jesus didn't know. And then in verse 25, Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are and how slow of heart or stubborn to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Now, this is important because Jesus didn't say to them, "Why didn't you believe the women? Why didn't you believe Mary Magdalene?" They saw the risen Christ. Peter hadn't seen him yet. They'll find that out when they get back. "Why didn't you believe their testimony of the vision of angels or that they had seen the risen Christ? Why didn't you believe any of this? Why were you so stubborn?" And it's amazing how many people will be stubborn to believe what they are starting to realize is true. You know, there's a difference between the person who's skeptical, the person that comes into a church and asks a few questions because they really don't understand what's going on. They really don't understand the truth, and that's why they're here. They're here to seek the truth or to find it out. They're skeptical. We might say agnostic, which means I don't know. And that's okay. I don't have a problem with agnostics. I was an agnostic at one time. It means not to know, and I didn't know. When I heard the truth, though, I became stubborn. I remember one of the very first times I heard the truth of the gospel. We were very young, and my parents and us, we would camp throughout the summer. My dad was a teacher, and so we would spend our summers on a campsite, living in a trailer and in tents. It was a great experience. But we needed a laundromat to do our laundry. And so we would often, once a week, maybe once every 2 weeks, we tried to get out to the laundromat. And, you know, as kids, we were stuck in the laundromat, and we didn't really know what to do with ourselves, except drive our parents crazy. And one day, there was a man there with a Bible who was sharing with me and my brothers. My brother Dave was very young, but my brother Chris and I were listening. I remember this distinctly. And he shared the gospel, and my brother Chris responded. And I only know this because years later, when I was looking for a Bible after I became a Christian, I found the Bible, a red Bible. It was a Gideon's Bible. And in the Bible, it had the date, and in the date it had all of the information of what had taken place. That is, the conversion of my brother having expressed faith in Jesus Christ. So I knew I heard the gospel. I actually didn't respond to it, though. Now, the thing that's amazing to me is that years later, when my brother became a little confused about his beliefs and got involved in some cults and stuff, the Lord used that Bible, as I'm looking at it, to reassure me that at one point my brother made a true expression of faith. But I say all that because that was the first time that I can recollect hearing the gospel presented the way we might present it today. Years later, I was a teenager and I was walking down the streets of Rutherford. I grew up in East Rutherford. We were in Rutherford shopping or going up and down the streets, you know, doing what kids do. And someone came up, this is in the 70s, came up to me and shared the gospel message and handed me a chick track. You guys know what they are, little comic books that you read, and by the time you get to the end, you see people in hell and you think, oh, kind of freaks you out a little bit. Stayed with me, but I walked away from that. I was stubborn to believe. And for many years, every time I'd hear the gospel, I was stubborn to believe. In fact, the first Calvary Chapel Bible study I went to was about 2 weeks before I gave my heart to the Lord. That Tuesday night, I knew it was true. And I was stubborn for about 2 weeks. For whatever reason, that 2 weeks later, I didn't have band practice, and it was so important that I go back to that Bible study. Something was happening in my heart. So I did. But I was still stubborn. And so I got in my car and I drove home. I made it to the junction of 3 and 17. Just steps from where we actually started this church, interestingly enough, in a hotel down there at the Courtyard by Marriott. But right there in the car on my way home, I broke down. And I realized I couldn't be stubborn anymore. Because I knew it was true and I had to do something about it. Now, I was stubborn for a very long time, but at a certain point, I couldn't be stubborn anymore. I went from being skeptical to stubborn to saved. Let's talk more about what it means to be stubborn. As we see these disciples who love Jesus rejecting the truth or being unwilling to believe it. He rebuked them. And reminded them, as we've seen here, how foolish you are and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So he goes through the old covenant, the scriptures, and shows them what God had said in the Old Testament scriptures and how he had fulfilled those prophecies. Now, he called them out for being foolish. I was foolish once. I still may do foolish things at times, but in regards to my faith, I'm not foolish. Basically, in the Old Testament and the New Testaments, the word to be a fool essentially means to not believe God, to not believe the truth. He was called out, or he called them out, for being foolish and unwilling to believe the promises of God and his word. Now, he reminded them that the Messiah had to suffer and die and then be resurrected. Now, you guys who were here with us on Good Friday know we went through Psalm 22 that evening, which was written 1,000 years before Christ was born, or roughly 1,000 years, and predicting all of the events of his death. We've looked at Isaiah 53. In fact, I've encouraged you to read that. We've talked about that over the last few weeks. So you see that 700 years before Christ was born, Isaiah recorded the events concerning his death. There was no reason for them to miss the truth. But they were stubborn. And so many people are, as I was. He reminded them of these things, that the Messiah had to suffer and die and then be resurrected. And he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures, that is from Genesis to Malachi, concerning himself. And then, as they're having this conversation, that must have been one fantastic Bible study. Jesus then accepted their invitation to stay with them for dinner once they arrived at their destination, the village of Emmaus. Now, they insisted that he stay with them. Why? Well, it was nearly evening. You didn't walk at night at this time. It was far too dark and dangerous. But it's interesting that as they're having dinner, they finally recognize him when he was breaking the unleavened bread with them. That's the moment that the Lord allowed their eyes to be open and they saw Jesus for who he really was. Now, I'm going to tell you that I can't tell you why at one point in my life I was able to see who Jesus was or is. But I can tell you how it happened. Okay, so I can't tell you why other than maybe just share with you that God, in his infinite wisdom and will, by the power of the Holy Spirit, opened my eyes. But I can tell you what caused me, how I saw the risen Lord, how I was able to recognize that Jesus is God and died for my sins. It was through the study of his word. You see, that first Bible study I went to spoke to me as if I was hearing from God himself. But I was stubborn. And so I waited 2 weeks. I even got in my car to go home after the second Bible study. But I couldn't make it home because I knew it was true. So I don't know why it happened at that moment. I just know how it happened. Being in God's word opened my eyes to see the risen Lord. And being in God's word, as Jesus taught it to them, in a form they could not see or recognize, it was at this time, through the study of the word of God, Old Testament, mind you, speaking about the gospel and the things of Christ, that suddenly they saw the truth. And once you see the truth, you cannot be stubborn anymore. And that's what happened to me. But this study is not about me. I just give testimony so you'll understand that I know something about being stubborn. Well, as I said, Jesus accepted their invitation. They recognize him while he's breaking the unleavened bread with them. Maybe it was the familiar table fellowship with him that brought to mind the fact that this might be the Christ, Jesus himself. Maybe it was the way that he gave thanks and broke bread. He had done that before. He did that at the Last Supper, of course. Whether these gentlemen were there or not is debatable. Perhaps, though, and I want you to think about this, perhaps they saw the marks of his crucifixion on his wrists when he took the bread and broke it. At that point, they would have been able to see his scars. And maybe it was at that moment, maybe, that they saw the truth. Well, then he disappeared from their sight, leaving them dumbfounded, and they understood now why they were so affected while he was teaching them from the scriptures, why their hearts burned within them. Now, listen, I can't say this happens to everyone, but as a stubborn person, as a skeptic, every time I read the scriptures, even when I was a child in Sunday school, long before I gave my heart to Jesus Christ, I knew it was true. Now, I don't know if everyone has that experience. I can only speak from my experience. I didn't always like what I read. In fact, more often than not, I didn't. That's why I was stubborn. But my heart burned within me. I knew it was true, so much so that I ran away from it. Listen, it is not our job to convince people that the Word of God is true. It is the power of the Word of God that convinces them of the truth. So you give them the word of God. If they don't respond, there is simply nothing more you can do because faith comes by hearing the word of God. Today, churches are doing everything, standing on their head, having circus events to try to get people in, and then they don't even tell them the truth of the word of God and expect somehow that these people are going to give their hearts to Christ. They may give their hearts to something, entertainment or something else, but they're certainly not giving their hearts to Christ if they don't hear the word of God. So it may be unpopular and politically incorrect, but my responsibility as the pastor of this church is to do that very thing, to share the word of God. And that's what I want to continue to do here. So, they were so affected by the scriptures that they returned to Jerusalem to tell the others that Jesus had indeed risen from the dead. Imagine that. That is, they traveled 7 miles to Jerusalem. Some of you guys think you parked really far away this morning. They traveled 7 miles to Jerusalem that night after having traveled 7 miles to Emmaus that same day. That's a 14-mile trip. I imagine they traveled a lot faster heading back to Jerusalem. But they found that the 11 and those with them were discussing Jesus' appearance to Peter. I imagine they came in thinking, these guys are not going to believe this, and they're already talking about an appearance of Jesus to Peter. So I guess at this point, maybe stole their thunder a little bit, but it certainly gave credit or credence to the truth of the resurrection when they're talking about the fact that Peter had seen the risen Christ, the women had seen the risen Christ, and now these two guys run in. Hey, wait, I thought, where were you? You guys were going to Emmaus. Yeah, we saw the risen Christ. Imagine being there at that moment. This is intense, isn't it? They recounted all of the events concerning Jesus' appearance to them that day, and the rest of the disciples This really is something. In Mark's gospel, in chapter 16 and in verse 13, it says this, and this is fascinating. I'm actually going to read this. Mark 16, 13. It says this. These returned, referring to the two that were on the road to Emmaus, and reported it to the rest, but this is the part that blows my mind. They did not believe them either. Talk about stubborn. They did not believe them either. Not the women. Apparently not even Peter. They're stubborn. And we know what that is. We know what that's like. So then we know from Mark's gospel and John's gospel that Jesus appeared to the 11 in Jerusalem, but Thomas was absent. And actually, some of it's recorded here. Not all of it, but some of it's recorded in verse 36. It says, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. Now, if I imagine that Jesus does have that little bit of a sense of humor, I'm sure he said peace just a little loud. Peace! Imagine they all jumped. Peace be with you! Can you imagine their reaction? Well, they were startled, that we know, and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. And he said to them, why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself, touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, they were in shock. He asked them, do you have anything here to eat? I don't even want to comment on that because I don't want to ruin the Bible study, but it's interesting that Jesus did this. But do you have anything here to eat? Well, they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. And he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Those are the three divisions of the Jewish scriptures. So here, just to recap a little bit, Jesus startled them while they're still discussing the resurrection. They were clearly having a hard time believing that Jesus had risen from the dead. Even with all of that testimony, and if they did believe that Jesus had risen from the dead, they didn't understand it at all. They were frightened when he suddenly appeared and said, peace be with you, and they're hiding behind locked doors for fear of the Jews, according to John. They clearly thought that only a ghost could suddenly appear in the room with them. That's the conclusion they came to. Now, Jesus did appear to them while they were eating, and Jesus rebuked them for a lack of faith in the Lord and in his word. You see, that's where we get into trouble, when we have a lack of faith in the Lord and in his word. And they stubbornly refused to believe those that had seen Jesus after he had risen. So I continue to ask the question of our own hearts today, are we stubborn? Oh, they were troubled by Jesus' presence. They still doubted the truth of the resurrection after all of this. Jesus challenged them to look at his hands and his feet to confirm his identity. He still has these scars. Jesus invited them to touch him, to confirm that he had flesh and bones. They still could not believe that it was Jesus because they're in shock. Out of joy and amazement, they simply cannot believe or refuse to believe the truth. So Jesus does the one thing he can do to make them see he's not a ghost. He eats a piece of broiled fish in their presence to help them accept the truth. Now, it's not that Jesus was hungry or that the food looked really good or that he was part Italian. I knew I was going to sneak that in there somehow. It's just that they needed to see that he was real. Now, I'm going to tell you something, and this I know to be true, that Jesus will do whatever is necessary in your life to show you that he is real. Pray it's as wonderful as seeing him eat something. Because unfortunately, the really stubborn people I've met in this world have to suffer or sacrifice something, or go through an absolutely awful, terrible time be rescued from it, to see that in fact God is real. I pray that that's not the case for you. I had to experience some of that. Many of you here know what that's like. You had to come to the end of your rope. You had to find yourself in a place where God made himself real to you. But I will tell you this, God loves you. And he will do whatever it takes out of love, the way a good parent will with its child. He'll do whatever is necessary to show you that he's real. In this case, he eats the broiled fish. And we're learned there in verse 44 that he explained to them what was said in all of the Old Testament scriptures concerning him. Now, we know, we've already learned this morning, that the Old Testament scriptures testify to the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he reminded them that he had told them all of these things must be fulfilled. He had taught them that he would die and be raised from the dead from the scriptures already multiple times, over and over again. In fact, he had often tried to teach them this truth, but we're told they didn't understand. At one point, he referenced the book of Jonah in the Old Testament, which was a sign to his enemies that he would die. Like Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, Jesus would die and be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, or Sheol, the place of the dead. He testified that all of the scriptures were about him. In John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 39, he said to his enemies, you search the scriptures, and in them you think you have eternal life, but they are that which testifies of me. Too many people are afraid of the Old Testament. There's just as much, if not more, of Jesus in the Old Testament than the New Testament. That much Jesus makes clear. And in talking about the Old Covenant, the Old Testament scriptures, he recognized the three divisions within the Old Testament scriptures: the Law, the Prophets, and the Psalms. And just as a side note, the Law was the Torah. It was the first five books of Moses. Still is. Then you had the Nevi'im, which is mentioned in Hebrew. It's Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and all of the prophets except Daniel. And then you have the Ketuvim, or the Psalms, which are the five poetic books: Ruth, Esther, Lamentations, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, and 1 and 2 Chronicles. When you look at the Jewish scriptures, they're not broken up the way we have our scriptures broken up. They're broken up in these three sections, and they're called the Torah, Nevi'im, and Ketuvim. The Tanakh, which is in a way of remembering, T-N-K, Tanakh. The Torah, Nevi'im, and Ketuvim. But Jesus recognizes this in the first century, and that division exists even today. But then John tells us something. And again, I'll reference John and Mark and Matthew where necessary. In chapter 20, and I'm not going to turn there, but of John's gospel, we're told then that Jesus sent them in the power of the Holy Spirit to preach the forgiveness of sins. Now, we know that they wouldn't begin their preaching ministry right away, but that was their ministry, to preach that men and women could be forgiven of their sins. Why? Because of what Jesus had accomplished on the cross, what we've been talking so much about these last few weeks. Now, we do know, and those of you who are familiar with the Gospel of John know, that a week later, Jesus appeared to the 11 in Jerusalem, but this time, Thomas was there. Now, you want to talk about stubborn. Thomas is probably the best example of stubborn faith. That is, he was a very skeptical and stubborn individual, much more so in many ways than the rest of his companions, because everyone else believed it at this point except for him. You see, I'll recap for you. The other disciples told Thomas that they had seen Jesus risen from the dead. Now imagine, everyone is telling you this. Apparently Thomas wasn't there. He was probably out scouting the city so that they could safely escape Jerusalem. But he was a stubbornly fearless man, courageous, even sarcastic, probably from New Jersey, but we'll move on. The other disciples were convinced that Jesus had risen from the dead, but Thomas simply refused to believe that Jesus had risen from the dead without the same proof that they had received. Now, you can commend him and say, well, you know, he just wanted to see what everyone else said, but or saw, what they were telling him. But we know when Jesus rebukes him, he said, it's more blessed to believe if you haven't seen than to believe if you have seen. Those that believe and haven't seen are more blessed because they exercise faith, a faith that's different than the other apostles. And, well, Thomas, anyway, found out very quickly that he was being stubborn, to believe the truth. Jesus appeared to them a week later. Thomas is there. They're still hiding together behind locked doors for fear of the Jews. And suddenly, Jesus appeared. And what does he do? The same thing. Peace be with you. And then Jesus, as if he was in on the conversation the whole time a week earlier, challenged Thomas to touch his hands, his side, confirm his identity. And then he rebuked Thomas for doubting and encouraged him to believe. And I think sometimes that's what we need to hear. We need to be rebuked. That is corrected lovingly, being told that we're being stubborn, unnecessarily stubborn. Thomas was. Now, to Thomas's credit, he responded the way that any one of us should. He immediately responded by worshiping Jesus as God. And if today you would describe yourself as a stubborn person, in a few minutes you'll have an opportunity to worship God. Can I encourage you to do what Thomas did? He had to humble himself. He had been wrong. Imagine that week. Can you imagine how many people were trying to convince Thomas that he was being stubborn? Every one of his brothers, all of the people of the early church, they had all seen Jesus. He hadn't seen Jesus. And there he is. I can imagine him crossing his arms saying, no, I'm not going to believe. No, you're crazy. You might have some relatives like that. You may have some people you love or you work with, and it can be described as Thomas. Thomas got there eventually. And that was Jesus' intent when he showed up again. Well, pronouncing a blessing on all those that choose to believe without proof, Jesus welcomes Thomas into those, or the company of those, that believe the truth about Jesus. Now, we're also told, just to sort of sum this up, in John's Gospel, chapter 21, that then Jesus appeared to seven of his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. At this point, they knew that Jesus had risen from the dead. And if you remember, the very first message of the angels and Jesus himself to the women was, tell my disciples and Peter, tell them that I've risen from the dead and that I will meet with them where? In Galilee. That's in the north. Where are they for the first week or so? In Jerusalem, hiding. You see, that was part of the problem. They weren't listening to what Jesus had told them to do. They weren't obeying his word, his command. But ultimately, the 11 traveled from Jerusalem to Galilee, which is not a short distance, at the Lord's command. Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, James, John, and two others happened to be fishing. Now, not all of the guys went fishing. I have to admit, I'm not a big fan of fishing. So if you're not a big fan of fishing and people are going fishing, you find something else to do. But these men went fishing. They fished all night. They didn't catch anything. And Jesus calls to them from the shore. Now, he's far enough away that they may not recognize it's him. And he told them that they would catch fish if they threw their nets on the right side of the boat. Again, you have to see. Don't try and tell me he didn't have at least a little bit of a sense of humor. These are fishermen. This is what they do. And here's a carpenter telling them to throw the nets on the other side of the boat, like that's going to make any difference at all. Is he having a little fun with them? I think so. He loved them. But he communicates this by saying, you know, try the other side of the boat. And what did they do? They did it. And they caught so many fish that they couldn't haul in the net. And that's what happens when you listen to Jesus. Things go well. Success as well and prosperity come when we listen to Jesus and follow his word. Well, John immediately realizes it's Jesus. Peter jumps in, swims to the shore. That shows the difference in their personalities. And then the other disciples follow Peter in the boat, towing this net full of fish. Again, I encourage you to read it this week in John's Gospel, chapter 21. But Jesus, by this time, had prepared a fire and was cooking fish and making bread when they arrived. He invites them to have some fish, which is what they ate for breakfast in this part of the world. And Peter drags the net ashore. They all have breakfast together. And then something very special happens. You'll remember that Peter denied Jesus three times, right? You remember that? Well, Jesus then spoke with Peter and restored him to discipleship after his denial by asking him three times whether he loved him. So Jesus confirmed Peter's love. He confirmed Peter's love for him and commanded him to care for his disciples. He revealed, actually, to Peter that he would grow old and glorify God as a crucified martyr. Imagine knowing how you're going to die. Well, Peter did know that. Didn't dissuade him at all. Peter's also curious, what's going to happen to John? These two guys were buddies. You know, well, okay, what's going to happen to this guy? But Jesus didn't tell Peter anything about John. He said, you must follow me. See, it's not good to be looking at what other people are doing. You need to follow Jesus. You know, you don't follow a pastor. You don't follow a church. You don't follow someone else. You follow Jesus. Now, the scriptures also tell us in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus appeared to over 500 of the brothers at once, also to his half-brother James. We don't have a lot of information about that, but that much we know to be true. And finally, in Matthew 28, Jesus appeared to the 11 on a mountain in Galilee. And we're probably familiar with this. This is where they received the Great Commission. We'll talk more about that next week. Jesus had told them to travel from the Sea of Galilee, where they were fishing, to a mountain to meet with him in northern Israel. And they're worshiping Jesus there. But we're told in Matthew 28, verse 17, that some of them that were there doubted. You see, it's possible to express faith and still have doubts. Now, this was probably where those 500 were gathered together. I imagine that Jesus gathered the 500 together. 500 brothers were with him at once. But some of these 500 may have doubted that Jesus had risen from the dead. Maybe some of them, it's the first time they've seen him. So Jesus takes this opportunity to do whatever is necessary to convince them of the truth of the resurrection. Now listen, I've already told you, as I asked the worship team to come up, I've already told you that Jesus will do whatever is necessary to convince you of the truth. What will happen when you hear the word of God and the gospel is you will be convinced of its truth. And then you and I, we have an opportunity to do one of two things. No longer skeptical, you will become stubborn, or you will become saved. Stubborn or saved. And we'll talk about more of that next week in the rest of this gospel, the Gospel of Luke. Stubborn or saved. Hey, listen, if you remain stubborn after today's message, I know this. I pray for you. And I know this. God will do whatever's necessary. That's what happened to Thomas. That's what happened to Peter. It's what happened to John. It's what happened to all the disciples, the 500 as well. Whatever it is that Jesus needs to do to show you that he's real, I pray it happens this week. And if you express faith right now in the person of Jesus Christ, that won't need to happen. All that will need to happen is you worship him here and now. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, I pray for every heart here on this Sunday after the Resurrection Sunday, which would have been the day that Thomas was still stubborn until Christ appeared. I pray that this day we would look back on Resurrection Sunday and recognize that if we're still here being stubborn to believe, then there's something that needs to change. I pray that every heart here would understand the truth that you came, that you died on a cross for our sins, that you made it possible for us to be saved from our sins, to be redeemed, and that you rose again to give us newness of life. And we are called upon to express faith in the truth of the gospel, which is your crucifixion and death for sin, and your being raised from the dead for all eternity. The word says if we confess in our hearts that we believe and confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ not only is the Lord, but that he rose from the dead, that we're saved. And I pray for every heart here today that none of us would be so stubborn as to leave here not believing this truth. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Why don't we stand and worship?